Good morning, church.
Good morning.
You sound wonderful. I want to thank our brother for leading our song service.
Thank you.
It's good to see so many of you in worship this morning.
Amen.
It's an honor to have been selected to share a portion of God's word. And before we get started, is there anyone in need this morning of a Bible so you can follow along with us in God's word of inspiration? Anyone in need of a Bible? We're going to be coming back to the book of Numbers, where we spent our Bible study hour. But I also want to make an announcement, share a little bit, save the date announcement. April 28th through the 30th, for any parents with young children, we're going to be having in North Las Vegas a Lads to Leaders event for the youth. We're pulling together as many of our young people from Arizona, California, and Nevada for basically Friday, Saturday, all day. We're going to be doing song leading, praying, a Bible bowl, an art contest. It's really a good time. We hosted it as well this past spring in April. We're hoping to get up to 200 participants. So parents of young children, please try and save those dates. We'd love to see you up in Vegas. For that event at the end of April. You'll probably hear that announcement from me 6 more times. But let's dive in this morning back into God's Word. We know we're now less than 2 weeks away from what we set aside in the U.S. as our Thanksgiving holiday. And that's in our culture where it's become our custom to spend time with our loved ones. And this morning, I want to touch on taking an attitude of thanksgiving within my message. It's the last time we're going to see you before Thanksgiving. And we know that for some, an attitude of gratitude would be a welcome change in disposition. So November may not be the best time to start a new trend. Normally, we do that in January, culturally. That's our custom, right? We make major changes in our life in January. We make resolutions to lose weight and get out of debt, spend more time with the family. But we know change doesn't simply happen because we make resolutions. We know that change takes effort, it takes sacrifice, and purposeful living. And fortunately, this morning, I'm not going to challenge you to lose weight or get out of debt. They're both admirable goals. But this morning, I'm going to challenge you to make a few attitude adjustments. So Paul told the Philippians, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. As we look forward, that is one resolution we should all make. To have an attitude like that of Jesus. How does that happen? Well, how do I become more like Jesus? He was sinless. We're sinners. He was holy. We are defiled. He was God in the flesh. And we struggle against our fleshly desires every day. How do I become more like Jesus? Well, one way, I think, is by following his example and taking on an attitude of thanksgiving, contentment, and love. So it's these three topics I want to address. To take on these attitudes, though, we're going to have to replace some of the attitudes we've allowed to shape our lives. And this is where the change comes from, right? We have to change one negative attitude with a God-honoring attitude. And today, for my message this morning, I'm going to challenge each of us to change from a complaining attitude, right, what we studied this morning from Numbers chapter 16, with an attitude of thanksgiving. Before we get into the text, the scripture and Numbers, I want us to note from this example of complaining that again, as I was talking about in our Bible study, it's just part of Israel's history, God's people. It's an important example because of the amount of time the scripture devotes to really teaching not just of Korah's rebellion, but of what happened in that wilderness. right? We talked about chapter 16 with God, but God really, if you look in Scripture, has to deal with complaining as well. In Numbers chapter 13 and 14, we also know these references in the wilderness come up again and are used as teaching tools in Psalms, 1 Corinthians, and Hebrews, right? But the basics, for anyone who wasn't with us this morning, is we know the children of Israel, when they're in the wilderness here in Numbers, they're on basically one of the greatest road trips known to man. They spend 400 years in Egyptian slavery, essentially, and they're delivered by Moses, by God, clarified in our Bible study this morning, right? But they're delivered by God out of Egyptian slavery, led by Moses, bound for the promised land when we come across this account. And between Egypt and the promised land, the children of Israel spend a period of time in Mount Sinai, and there God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were their guidelines, we know, from God for honoring the will of God. And those commands, we know, would shape Israel, basically, for the subsequent centuries. We then know that upon leaving Mount Sinai, the children were traveling to Canaan's land, the land that had been promised to them since they were in Egypt, the land flowing with milk and honey. And that as they approach the promised land, right, it's at that point God calls the people to basically make a U-turn and return into the desert. Now, not to get all the way into the details of what's happening, but it's important to note, right, like that from Mount Sinai to Canaan's land would not even, by modern day transportation, be a really quick trip. But even by the transportation at the time, would not have taken, you know, depending on whether you had horse, donkey, camel, something, or you were walking it, more than a couple of months at the most, right? So the 40 years, when people think about the 40 years in the wilderness, wasn't the distance from Egypt to Canaan's land,
right?
It was God having to correct and clean up some of the attitudes that existed amongst the people, right? That was what was holding them up, right? They had to return to the desert, and they weren't to return to the promised land. Now, they wouldn't make it to the promised land until everyone in the generation who was over 20 years of age had died, right? And at first glance, we sometimes struggle with that, that God delivered them from bondage 400 years, right? Then gave them basically 10 commandments, right? But that it took 40 years, you know, for them to make it to the promised land. So the couple of things we need to clarify as we get into this in Numbers 13 and 14 is God doesn't simply lose his temper or change his mind about the promise he had made to the people. God is doing this to teach the people a very important lesson, right? To get there, turn with me into Numbers 13 and 14, right? In Numbers 13 and 14, take you through the basics of it, right? Numbers 13 opens with the Lord speaking unto Moses, saying, "Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I gave unto the children of Israel. And of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man," right? And Moses gives that same command, right? So it tells us who was selected. The men go out. Moses sends 12 spies into the promised land to scout out potential hazards. And Numbers chapter 13 starts with recording the spies' expedition, right? Before you get to the end of chapter 13, really verses 26 through 33, that walks you through the spies bringing back their report, right? As well as Numbers chapter 14 tells us more of the report. If you know the basics of this event, then one, if he can send the spies and they can just come back in, that goes back to the point I was making earlier of Canaan's land was not that far from where they were, Like, it doesn't mean it didn't take some time for the spies to go out and bring back a report, but it didn't take them 20 years to reach it and then 20 more years to come back and give their report, right? Like, Canaan's land was something they had almost reached at this point when you're in Numbers chapter 13, right? But the report of the spies, right, captured in essentially first in verses 26 through 28, you have 10 spies give their report, right? And those 10 spies give a report that is generally negative. They point out the giants, the obstacles, the fears, right? They told them, "We came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it flowed with milk and honey, and there was fruit. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." Right? All they saw and brought back in their report were the obstacles that was going to prevent them from being able to go occupy the land. Right? And then we know we had two, right? Joshua and Caleb, that bring back a report of hope. They tell us, as we continue to read, that the land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It's a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord. Right? In verses 7 through 9, I've skipped ahead now. This is their report. It says, in verses 7 through 9 of chapter 14, they spoke unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to search it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it unto us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear not." Joshua and Caleb bring back a report of faith and hope. And that verse 9, rebel not against the Lord. Right? It's the same thing that happened in chapter 16 we were studying. Right? The rebellion is going to occur. Right? The rebellion is what leads to the 40 years in the wilderness. The 10 spies come back. Right, and just like we were studying in chapter 16, right? If the 10 spies were the only problem that lacked faith, God could have held the 10 spies into account, and everybody else could have moved on. Right? But, you know, and that's us saying, in chapter 16, it was Moses and Aaron are the two that are basically holding out hope for the people. And here it's Joshua and Caleb bringing back that positive report. Holding out hope for the people. But how do the people respond? Right? That's in verse 10. Right? Verse 10, it tells us, "But all the congregation bade stone them with stones." So the people's reaction to Joshua and Caleb telling them, "Yeah, you know, it's a great land, and sure, they're strong people, but we can overcome it." Right? Their reaction in the community was to begin talking about stoning Joshua and Caleb. It's at this point God responds to their attitude. Then the Lord says to Moses and Aaron, as you keep reading through it, right? Verse 11, "How long will these people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I've showed them?" You keep reading down through verses 26. The Lord spoke unto Moses and said unto Aaron, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me?" Right? This complaining attitude they have. Right? "Tell them this," the Lord says in verse 28. "As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you, Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Right, this is where, as I spoke of earlier, every one of you who's 21 years or older will die. You will not pass into the land that he has purposed for them. From verses 26 through 30. That's the context for what I want to place my message this morning, right? And the Bible study hour. This context so that we can see the importance of exchanging or giving up or changing from a complaining attitude towards an attitude of thanksgiving. Understand the seriousness of the sin of complaining. Today, I want us to see the problem and the prescription so that we can have an attitude more like Christ. And again, the problem that we can still confront today, as with here in the wilderness, is that in context, complaining can be a sin. Mm-hmm. We have to grapple with that. Right? I mean, that's where I said in our opening, right, or in our Bible study, I was talking about a little bit about democracy and why we can struggle at times with being under a sole authority for whom we are not to question. Right? Like, it just flows in the face of democracy. Right? And another thing that kind of flows at times in the face of the American system is we have freedom of speech. Right? So we fall in love with the belief that we have a right to complain. What do you mean I can't complain? What do you mean that that's sin? That I can't just speak my mind and state what I don't agree with and push back forcefully, right? That's why I think we have to talk about it, because the word sin literally means missing the mark of God's holiness,
right?
Which means there's a way to give feedback, right? You know, but that there clearly is a way that can be pleasing to the Lord, right? And then there's a way that is not pleasing to the Lord, right? And it can become sinful. You may say complaining is not the best thing to do, but it can't be a sin. Or how is complaining a sin? Our complaints can often lead to bitterness or anger, right, which causes either ourselves or others to act irrationally. Thus, it's a sin. You know, and I know you can chew holes in this message, so let me help you with, when I'm saying complaining, what I mean. Right? So that I can help you avoid this dangerous action that you see the Lord addressing. For the purpose of my message this morning, let's say that complaining is expressing dissatisfaction with a circumstance about which I'm not doing anything to correct. Right? Or nothing is wrong. Right? That's not the worldly definition. I'll acknowledge that. But if a thing is wrong and you express your dissatisfaction in a constructive way to someone who can do something with it, about it, that's not complaining. It's not complaining if you see something unacceptable at your home or work or church and you express it to others in a constructive way to help those who can rectify it. Right? It's not complaining to express your dissatisfaction with a meal served at a restaurant and ask the server if it can be changed. Right? It's not complaining if you're treated rudely at a store and ask for the manager to resolve it through a customer service scenario. Right? But that's not all the complaining we engage in, right? At times we engage in complaining as almost a recreational hobby, one with another, right? And we're complaining and venting and just getting that out there to one another, murmuring amongst the congregation, right? If you choose to whine about an issue, but you refuse to get involved in correcting the situation,
all right,
then you're complaining. That's what I'm talking about. It's not complaining when you talk to those who have the ability to fix things and together you guys work on a solution. It's complaining when you tell those around you at the restaurant, this food stinks. Right? But you're not willing to talk to the server or the manager or somebody who has the ability to take action on your feedback. Right? It's not complaining when you ask the server or tell the server you dislike the entree and you politely request another choice. Right? We used to call it, when I was growing up, this distinction I'm trying to make with these illustrations, right? We used to call that constructive criticism,
right?
Right? Remember constructive criticism? Before it was just about slinging mud and attacking your opponent. When it was actually constructive, something that you could build upon, right? Like, so don't take it my message to say stop offering people constructive criticism. I'm not saying that at all, right? Like, that is useful if the genuine intent is to improve the situation. You could take me to spots in Scripture and say, see, Jesus right there, he's trying to improve that situation with those Pharisees in the temple that are hypocrites. And not like, he's trying to do something with the people there to improve it, right? That, but it's become too commonplace in our society to just vent, right? It's all over our news networks. It's all over social media. It's 24/7 coverage of whatever grieves everyone, right? We hang around the water coolers and work, right? We don't give the boss the feedback on what we want to improve in the workplace. So we think, well, I did tell him in November of 2019, so I mean, now I just murmur about it all day in the water cooler, right? Like, in our culture today, everyone has a gripe to share. And they complain about their neighbors, about the airlines, about the gas prices, about the noise, about your mother-in-law. Complain about high prices, complain about getting ripped off, complain about the police, complain about your boss, complain about your work. You can even hear complaining from folks in the church.
Yeah.
Some may be complaining that the preachers, they've heard this message from Brother Harris before. There are no exceptions. It doesn't stop just in the world. That complaining attitude can seep into the congregation today the way it seeped into the congregation here in Numbers. Too often we allow the joy Christ offers us to be clouded with our own personal dissatisfaction. And when that happens, we turn to complaining rather than cooperating, right? What are the dangers of complaining? I mentioned it earlier. Complaining allows bitterness to take root in our lives, right? You've inevitably noticed in your own life that the bitterest people in life are often those who complain the most.
All right.
And like, that's not a coincidence that those two groups overlap so often. Right? They feel like life owes them or that they've been treated unjustly in every instance, and it becomes like a disease. Talked about this before. It becomes this chronic condition where that's just who they are. They're chronic complainers. But it accomplishes very little for the kingdom of God. Right, Proverbs chapter 27 is where Solomon reminds us that a quarrelsome wife is as annoying as constant dripping on a rainy day.
Preacher.
Stopping her complaints is like trying to stop the wind or trying to hold on to something with greased hands. Right, Solomon's trying to say there, not me. Solomon's trying to say there, you have to, trying to stop someone from complaining is very difficult. We have to be reminded of these things, right? That's why, as we were talked about in our Bible study, these things are here for our learning that happened before times,
right?
See the repercussions of their actions. See the hardship it created for them. 4 decades in the wilderness rather than headed into Canaan's land. Right? Paul reminds the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 14. Do everything without complaining and arguing. Right? his purpose there is so that no one can criticize you, right, as you carry yourself as a Christian. Live a clean, innocent life as a child of God, and you can shine more brightly in the world and help bring others to Christ. Paul is urging us to live as children of God so that we can shine as stars for others. Jesus called on us to be the light of the world and shine through that darkness, right? When we complain, we're no longer acting like children of God, right? And it's hurting our ability to be witnesses to the world, and our light isn't able to shine, right? All they see in us is what they see in everybody else, right? If complaining is the problem that ails us, the prescription is Christ. To keep us from complaining, we have to make a conscious effort to change our attitude, right? I gave you Paul's admonition to the church at Philippi. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. If you know the ministry of Jesus, you never find him complaining when he was misunderstood by his family. Right? They left him behind when they brought him. I don't know how I would have felt if at a young age you had left me behind in the city. For a couple of years. I don't know. I have an 8 and a 10-year-old. I think they might have complained about it.
Yeah.
But you don't hear from Christ when he was misunderstood by his family as he was growing up. You don't hear him complain when his disciples are arguing over who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Right? He's correcting and teaching, right? You don't hear him complaining when the Pharisees question him as Messiah. Right? You don't hear him complaining when Peter denies him 3 times. You hear him teaching and correcting, but he was trying to save Peter. Right? He was trying to save those who were misguided. Right? You don't hear him complaining when the Roman soldiers nail him to a cross. Right? The way he lived his life, you don't find him complaining. Right? You find him correcting constructively. So I said, there's that difference. There's a way to do things constructively when you're trying to teach and get others to follow. Right? He didn't complain. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, that Peter said of Jesus that when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the Lord who judges justly. Right? How do we gain that attitude that Christ has? It requires a change. We have to replace that complaining attitude with an attitude of thanksgiving. Right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 tells us that to be thankful in all circumstances, in everything give thanks. Every preacher breaks it out for Thanksgiving sermon. You know, in everything give thanks. It's a command. Right? Paul wants us to know it's not a simple suggestion to be thankful if you want to be. Right? Rather, Christians are commanded to be thankful. Why does Paul stress that thankfulness as a command instead of a suggestion? As Christians, we know we have plenty to be thankful for. We've been rescued, right? We've been offered an opportunity at salvation, despite our own sins and shortcomings. We have the Holy Spirit. Those of us who have been baptized and become part of the body of Christ have the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We have God's Word that's more accessible to us than any time in human history. Right? So we got it on smartphones, we got it on tablets, we got it in different translations and easy to read, a King James Version. Right? It's never been more accessible to us. We have fellow Christians to help guide us in our walk. We have a home that the Lord has prepared for us already. He's given us a purpose. We have hope for tomorrow. He's given us strength for today. Right? Our past has been forgiven. We've repented. And our future is secure. That's plenty to be thankful for.
Amen.
Right? It's God's will for all to belong to Christ. God wants us to be thankful. He desires for us to have this attitude of gratitude. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 11 puts it as, "He who loves purity and the pure in heart and who is gracious in speech, because of the grace of his lips will he have the king for his friend." Solomon here is saying, he who is gracious will have the king as a friend. God is pleased when we display a thankful attitude. And I think the key to having an attitude that pleases God is to have it displayed. Right? You have to let others see your gratitude. Remember Paul's teaching, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Right? You can't be just grateful and thankful silently to yourself in your closet at home. Right? Like, part of how we shine the light in the world is to let other people see the gratitude within us. Right? How do we display a thankful attitude? Well, a couple of suggestions. Right? First, because of the earlier part of my message, I'd say avoid people who constantly complain. Right? Some people complain so much, they must think it's their spiritual gift. Right? Those are the types of people we have to avoid. What I've discovered, this is, and I'm not the first to discover this. Many of you can probably, agree with me on this, is that complaining people have a way of flocking together.
Yes.
There can be a herd mentality. Right? Like, it's not just in my break room at the office. When I walk in the break room, like, they see me come in, gets a little quieter. there goes the light. He's trying to kind of tell us we need to stop doing what we're doing. Right? Like, so there's a herd mentality that comes at times with complainers. They seem to get together for no other purpose but to complain. And if we can avoid that, it'll make our lives easier, right? We have to avoid that temptation to join when others begin to complain, right? The way it's put in Scripture, is the bad company corrupts good character, right? That's in 1 Corinthians, right? So the best thing to do is to really remove yourself from the situation or avoid the situation. Right. The second thing we can do is have an attitude of gratitude by choice. Right? I don't want to force you or coerce you into it. Right? You can choose to be thankful. It doesn't take any special talent or skill. It doesn't take an abundance of resources or the right kind of environment. It's a choice to help make a healthy choice. I'm going to give you a technique. It's not the only way to do it, but that you've inevitably heard before, right? And that's, make it a point to make yourself a list every day, right? At the top of my list, you simply write 5 things that I'm thankful for, right? And you'll find once you've made this a habit, it actually is not, it's not that challenging. Maybe it's challenging the first couple of times you do it, right? But after you've done it for a while, this won't be that challenging for you. Just write 5 things every day you think you're thankful for. And each day, try and place 5 items on your list. Now, try to find 5 new things. But if we're just starting today, if you do this every day, it won't be long before that thankfulness and gratitude has overcome complaining. So I'll just do it by illustration quickly, right? I can thank the Lord for the reasonable portion of health that allowed me to rise up, recognizing not everybody has it, not everybody did it, right? And that in my case, I have it. Right? I can thank the Lord for my daughter. She was a bit under the weather this Friday and Saturday, but she's feeling better today. Right? I can thank the Lord for that. I can thank the Lord for my wife for being supportive. She took a little bit of time out this weekend to relax and reconnect with friends, but that's going to improve her disposition. So I'm grateful she had that opportunity. I can thank the Lord for that. I can thank the Lord, we know we had a holiday on Friday, that we live in a country where we're free to worship the Lord openly and in peace. Right? I thank the Lord for the men and women of our nation who serve to protect and provide me with that peace and ability to do so. I can thank the Lord, yes, I saw this morning, in Finland, today is Father's Day. So I'm grateful today to Michaela's father for helping raise such a delightful young woman. And grateful to all the fathers who do the same thing with their own children. Right? Rattling off five things you can be grateful for every day is not as challenging as you think it is. Right? Setting aside the 60 seconds and putting on that mindset of saying, okay, I'm going to do this. Right? That's the step you have to take. Right, saying, oh, okay, this is the spirit I want to get into. Gratitude is a choice. If you put your mind to it, it won't take you even a minute, right, to rattle off five things you can thank the Lord for if you want to. Right? Let's go back into our scripture, right, and remember, like, how life-changing that can be, right? I want to take you back as I get closer to the conclusion of my lesson, right? Like, Numbers, when we're there in chapter 13 and 14, I've said this already, but they were this close to the Holy Land. After 400 years of Egyptian slavery, fleeing from the Egyptian army, going through the Red Sea, getting the commands of Mount Sinai, they were this close, right? 12 spies go out into the promised land. 10 return with a bad report and choose to complain about the obstacles they witnessed. But 2 come back rejoicing, remembering their comments. Right? If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. And on that day, all 12 of them, whether they knew it or not, made a life-changing decision. The 10 who chose to complain would never experience the goodness God had planned for them. Right? And the 2 who chose gratitude, right? The 2 who brought back hope and a good report, Joshua and Caleb, are rewarded for their faith. They are going to go into Canaan's land, right? So to find out if you're ready to make a life-changing decision of gratitude, I want you to ask yourself 3 questions. Then this message will largely be yours. Am I a thankful person? Am I seeing the blessings of thankfulness in my life? Right? Do I know the joy that comes from living a life of gratitude? What percentage of my life, I'm a math nerd, is focused on good, positive, and praiseworthy items? When thankfulness is part of our life, we'll find joy and happiness in our life. Am I choosing thankfulness over complaining moment by moment, day by day? Year in, year out. You've heard from me this morning from God's word. And we know that faith comes by hearing the word of God. Amen. Then we must believe. We must believe that Christ can change. Whether it's our marriage, our relationship with others, our families, our own habits. We must believe Christ can change our attitude. The key to change is found in Christ. Right? Amen. Christ can bring forth that transformation you're looking for if you're willing to accept him. The question this morning is, are you willing to be transformed by Christ? Can your attitude change to be the same as you see in the gospel of Christ Jesus? That belief is necessary, but it's not enough. Next, you have to repent. You must repent and turn away from those actions. So if you came in here this morning, and as I've been going through the lesson, recognize, you know what, maybe I do complain more than I need to. Maybe all my feedback isn't all that constructive. I'm sure you give some constructive criticism. I'm sure. Right? Like, maybe I'm not quite as constructive as I could be. Right? Like, thank the Lord for His blessing. He's brought you forth to this day with mercy and grace, and you can repent. You can change. It's not too late. Turn away from those actions you know are displeasing to God. Confess Christ as your Lord and Savior. And we can baptize you this morning into the body of Christ to start your walk with the Lord. And if you're already in the body of Christ, but you recognize you haven't been living in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, thank God for His mercy and start over this morning. Repent and come back to doing the will of the Father before it's too late. Right? You probably already expressed a lifetime of complaints. You don't have any more you need to get out. don't wait another day. Come forth this day, right? Give God your heart, and we will add you to the body of Christ. If you're in the body of Christ, come back to doing the work of the Father while together we stand and sing the song of invitation.